Legalism is what Paul is dealing with in this letter to the Galatians. Legalism is the belief that what God does for you depends on what you do for God. What God does for you depends on what you do for God. It's you-oriented. It's performance-oriented. The problem is it fails to miserably to understand that God's grace cannot be earned. God saves. And God blesses spiritually because of what Christ has done. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to scriptures alone, and for God's glory alone. Grace makes much of God. Self-performance legalistic religion makes much of man. And the problem is not simply that the unregenerate, lost people are legalists trying to earn their salvation by their works. The problem is also that those who profess to know Christ can subtly be brought under the bondage of a performance-based relationship with God, where we relate to God because we've been good and we've done stuff. And we're basically saying to God, shine that spotlight on me, God. Look how great I am, and therefore now it's your turn to do for me. Understand, the problem is always that your performance will fall short. Again, we must be saved by grace alone, a grace that continues to operate all through our lives. Grace is unmerited favor and transforming power. It comes to us through Jesus Christ based on his person and his work. It comes through the good news of the gospel of Christ. Legalism, the law, requires performance. Do this and live, but we don't do it, and therefore we ought to be condemned. Grace requires reliance. God, it's you. I'm trusting in you. I'm resting in you. The law will either produce frustration because we know we can't keep it, it's too perfect, or self-righteousness because we deceive ourselves and think we are keeping it. Grace produces a spirit that's thankful, a spirit that's humble, a desire for this God who so loves us that he gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. The law condemns. Grace liberates us that in our delight in God and our joy in God, we gratefully and thankfully serve him. The law has no transforming power whatsoever. It tells us what to do. It gives us no power to do it. Grace enables, gives us strength. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. So the Galatian church is being troubled by false teachers attempting to add works to the gospel, law to the gospel. And Paul has obviously heard what's going on, and he's writing this crucial letter affirming the gospel of the grace of God. If you were back in Paul's day, a man by the name of Quintilian was known for his expertise in matters of writing and speaking. Quintilian said if a man was sane in his right mind, he begins his oratory or he begins his letter, he begins his writing, trying to win the audience, trying to win their approval of what he's saying. And therefore, he does this with a courteous naturally courteous opening. Quintilius wrote this in his Institutio Oratio, very famous work, saying this is how you begin to appeal to somebody with courteous opening. Well, if Quintilian were grading Paul on his opening in Galatians, Paul would have flunked. Because there's no courteous greeting here. We come to the point in the letter, in verse number 6, where Paul would normally say, I thank God for you, Galatians, and your faith. No courteous greeting here. It's the only epistle to church. It's amazing. Go to the Corinthian church, which was a disaster as far as their spiritual lives. And Paul starts with thanksgiving for them. But not this church, the only one. No kind words, no thanksgiving, no courteous opening as Quintilian would have desired Paul to write. You see, when a church is about to apostatize, to abandon grace for law, when a church is about to turn away from the gospel of Christ, desert God himself, the seriousness of this matter requires a serious tone. In the opening verses, last week we talked about the gospel, God's deliverance of human beings from this present evil age, his deliverance from human beings from damnation into his glorious eternal kingdom, through the death of his son for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. This gospel comes from God, to whom be glory forever and ever. And now we notice at the beginning of verse number 6, where there ought to be words of thanksgiving and commendation, Paul starts to confront these people because of this potential apostasy moving away. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. And so what we want to look at here in verses 6 through 10 are four realities about this desertion from the gospel. And the first one we want to see is that a turning away from the gospel is a turning away from God. A turning away from the gospel is a turning away from God. I am astonished. The King James says, I marvel. It's wonder and amazement, but it's not good wonder and amazement. How could these believers so quickly be persuaded to desert? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. How could a people who received with joy the gospel of grace so abruptly turn to the law? You see where it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly. In the King James, it's so soon. It can mean either easily or soon. And in this case, it probably means both. You see, Paul had some very successful missions trips in places like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, Galatian cities. As a matter of fact, if you'll go back to Acts chapter 13, I just want you to see a few verses in Acts chapter 13. Verse number 42, Acts 13. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, it says in Acts chapter 13, verse number 43, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Look at verse 48 of Acts chapter 13. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. You understand? When Paul came to these towns in Galatia, the word of God was spreading and people were believing. Chapter 14, verse number 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into a Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. Go down to verse number 21 of chapter 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now back in Galatians, Paul says, what happened? Things were going so well when I was there. Multitudes believed, and the word of God was spreading. He's astonished they turned away. It's a lot like, if you remember in the Old Testament, God delivers Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, brings them to Mount Sinai, and while Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments, this is how my people should live. What are the people below doing? Well, in Exodus 32, verse number 7, the Bible says that the Lord said to Moses, now listen, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And so Paul is amazed that people who seemingly received the gospel and rejoiced in the gospel, and he saw what he thought was the grace of God working in people's hearts, he says, I am amazed that you have deserted, that you are deserting, changing your loyalty is what that means. Turning away from their loyalty to Christ's gospel of grace. But here's the point. Please notice that to turn to a different gospel is to desert the one who called you into that gospel. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Referring to God's calling them in the gospel. A turning away from the gospel is a turning away from God. You see, the gospel is the only way we can relate to God. Bring your own good works before God as the basis of your relationship with him and see how you do. That's not how I want to relate with God. I've said this a million times and I'll keep saying it, Lord willing, by the grace of God till the day I die. I do not want to stand before God. I would not want to be judged, heaven or hell, for the last half an hour that I've lived. I don't want to be judged for me. You say, what do you want God to? I want to be judged. I want to point to Christ, say, him, his righteousness, his atoning sacrifice on me. I don't want to relate to God based on me. A turning away from the gospel is a turning away from God. The gospel is the only way we can relate to God. Bring your own works before God as the basis of your relationship with him. It doesn't work. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul here is saying to us, you can't desert grace. A turning away from grace, a turning away from the gospel is turning away from God. And by the way, the verb tense here, not just the verb tense, but the whole context of the letter implies this is a problem in process. They are moving away. It's a direction they're going. They're not completely there yet, which is why Paul's writing to them, to stem the tide. It's not too late for them to see the wrongness of their direction. J. Gretchen Machen paraphrases this: you are falling away from the gospel and I'm writing to stop you. Paul's astonished that the very people he evangelized himself and saw could turn from grace in Christ. Now, if these Galatians were so easily moved away from the gospel, should you and I not be careful? It's like in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, where Paul says, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit. Or I think the NIV says, or the King James says, beware. I think the NIV and the ESV say, see to it. Watch out. Be careful. Don't turn away from Christ and his grace and his mercy and his cross to look what it says in verse number 6, the last part of the verse, and are turning to a different gospel. They received the true gospel from Paul, and they're turning to something other than that which they received. So the first thing we want to see here about this desertion is a turning away from the gospel is a turning away from God. The second thing we want to see is that when you add to grace, you distort grace. When you add to grace, you distort grace. It's not like, okay, I'm saved by grace, I understand grace, but I'm going to add some stuff to it to make it better. You can't add anything to grace. Notice what Paul says in verse number 7. Not that there is another one. Or the NIV says, which is really no gospel at all. That's the point. You turn to a different gospel, but there is no different gospel. There's no such thing as another gospel. They've turned to a false gospel. There's only one true gospel. And this is a big deal. And Paul here in verse number 7, for the first time, introduces us to the troublemakers. The legalists, the Judaizers, those who are adding Jewish law to God's grace, confusing law and the gospel. Look what it says in verse 7. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you or who are trying to throw you into confusion, throwing you into confusion. It's plural. There's a number of troublemakers trying to cause this confusion or great distress, turbulence. Now, this is important as we go through Galatians. Throughout this letter, Paul distinguishes the Galatians from the troublemakers. The idea is these are people who came from another place. Probably on purpose, knowing that Paul preached the cross and Christ. And they came from another place and they kind of said something like, everything Paul said, you know, was okay. And now here's something to add to it that's better, that makes it better. Notice it says in verse number 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort, pervert, I think the NIV says. The word means to take something and turn it into something else. It indicates a radical change, a change to something that's the opposite. Taking grace and turning grace into works by adding something to it, adding law to it. Taking good news and turning good news into good advice. So the point is, you can't add to grace. For the minute you add something to it, it ceases to be grace. It distorts or radically changes grace into something else. Martin Luther said, where the righteousness of the law ruleth, there cannot the righteousness of grace rule. For one of them must give place to the other. Someone else said, adding law to the gospel is like taking a pure container of water and adding a drop of poison to it makes the whole container lethal. Whether it looks lethal or not. And that's what makes, listen to me this morning, please, that's what makes additions to the gospel so dangerous. Because they can still look kind of like the gospel. They can, in fact, still look like pretty good things. And it's sometimes not easy to see the difference. You need to understand, these false teachers didn't come into Galatians and say Jesus wasn't the Messiah. These false teachers didn't come in and say Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sins. These false teachers weren't teaching Christianity as false. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. That was not the problem. The problem was they were adding works of law to the work of Christ. We today have our modern perversions of the gospel that we must be warned against. We have the prosperity gospel, the morality gospel, the personal fulfillment gospel, the family values gospel. And there's nothing wrong with being moral. There's nothing wrong with fulfillment. There's nothing wrong with good family values. There's not even anything wrong with being prosperous. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus can help you be a good person. Jesus can help you have a good home. Jesus can help you have financial stability. It all sounds good. But the gospel is not, here's some things to do. The gospel is, here's the good news. Here's what God has done to redeem sinful man. Jesus died on the cross and bore the wrath of the Father and rose again the third day. The gospel is not a good advice plan. It's not a self-help program. It's a God-centered, grace-driven, redemptive announcement for the glory of God. Let me illustrate, and I like this illustration, so I may use it quite a bit, but the illustration between good advice and good news. You have the student taking a history exam, really important. And he's standing, he's at his desk and he's struggling to come up with the answers. He's really not prepared. And the teacher sees he's struggling. And the teacher comes and stands beside his desk. And the teacher sees the student is struggling, trying to get the right answers. And the teacher says, just relax. Take a deep breath. See, that's good advice. Try and remember what we said in class. Try and remember what you studied. That's good advice. This student doesn't need good advice because he doesn't remember a single thing. You say, what's he need? Good news. You say, what's good news? When the teacher says, scoot over and I'll take it for you. That's what we need. Good news. Jesus did it for us. It's grace. It's a gift. It's something God has done. We don't need to be better. We don't need to improve. We need to be transformed. We don't simply need some help because sin makes us a little bit spiritually ill. We need spiritual resurrection because sin has made us really dead. Philip Ryken said, the church's greatest danger is not the anti-gospel outside the church. The church's greatest danger is the counterfeit gospel that goes on inside the church. So, point number two, adding something to grace distorts grace. You can't add to grace. Turning away from the gospel is a turning away from God. Adding to grace distorts grace. Third thing Paul says here. The validity of the message depends on its content, not the messenger. You see what Paul says in verse number 8? If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Doesn't matter whether it's Paul. Doesn't matter whether an angel comes down from heaven. If it's the wrong message, if it's not the gospel, if it's false gospel, they're heretics. Paul is speaking hypothetically in verse 8. He uses an angel to indicate a seemingly authoritative herald. Hey, it's an angel that said this. It must be true. No, it doesn't matter who says it. If it's false, let them be damned. You say, I know someone that had a near-death experience and they saw this bright white light and all kinds of loving beings. But if their experience negates the gospel, it doesn't matter how real it seems, how authentic these bright lights and glorious figures were. The validity of the message depends on the content of the message, not the messenger. And the gospel is unchangeable. The one Paul received from Christ is the gospel. The one he preached to the Galatians is the gospel. And it's the message that's important. The Mormons at your door or the JWs at your door may seem to be the kindest and most loving people in the world. But if they're not giving you the gospel of grace, they're heretics. Kindly appearing heretics. You say, how strong does Paul feel about this? Look what he says. If I should preach to you, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, or in the NIV, eternally condemned. The Greek is anathema, final condemnation. Not just let him be excommunicated from the church, let him be condemned. God has ordained that people be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for his glory alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. And nobody has any business preaching anything but that message. So I say to you this morning, it's not supposed to be my message. And it's not supposed to be your message. It's supposed to be the message Christ gives us. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church, and it's Christ's gospel, and it's Christ's work. That's the only business we have, the only message we have. Verse number 9 is almost a reiteration of verse 8. As we have said before, so now I say again. He's not talking about what he said in verse 8, the flow there of the Greek and certain words in the text mean that he was referring to a time when he was there preaching to them. As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel, this is more an actual situation than the hypothetical in verse number 8. He's basically saying, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, and they are, let them be accursed. Paul is speaking to those he considers believers about some people that he doesn't consider believers because they preach a false gospel. And he's warned them before, and he's warning them in this letter about gospel distortions. God offers the true gospel of salvation. If someone rejects that true gospel and turns to something else, there is no plan B. There is nothing else to turn to. It's Christ's cross apart from your works or nothing at all. I'm saying to you this morning, pluralism is wrong. Pluralism is that there are many religions that are salvific, many religions that can save you. Inclusivism is wrong, where people think people can be saved by Jesus Christ, but without the gospel. Somehow he looks at them and sees that they're doing pretty good in their own religion or they're sincere or whatever, and he saves them, but not through the gospel. The gospel is exclusive. And by the way, the proclamation of an exclusive gospel is not unloving. God holds this out. And he says, in the gospel you will find eternal joy. And so to satisfy the false ideas of some people, to cater to them, will change the message and actually preach to them something that condemns? No, we hold out in the gospel the grace of God, and we hold out the glory of God, and we hold out eternal joy for those who receive. We must make much of the message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, real quickly, the fourth point. Number one point was a turning away from the gospel. It's a turning away from God. Adding to grace distorts grace, and the validity of the message is in the message, not the messenger. And then number four, God is pleased with his word. Paul says in verse number 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul now goes beyond the act of preaching the gospel to the motive. There's no doubt in my mind Paul here is defending the charge from his opponents that Paul is a people pleaser. How ridiculous a charge. We could translate in the ESV the first word in verse 10 is for. We could translate that therefore. Paul is saying, you really think I'm pleasing human beings or God? By preaching this gospel, it's obvious he's not seeking man's approval. I'll tell you what, you don't please men by pronouncing anathemas to them. I'm sure there's lots of people who read this letter at the time that weren't real excited about the Apostle Paul. See, the problem Paul is facing is the problem all believers face when we proclaim the gospel. The gospel condemns men's works. The gospel calls human beings children of wrath by nature. The gospel tells the world there's none righteous, none good, and none that seek after God. The gospel says that salvation comes from God, not man. The gospel says we're saved by grace, not by our own works. The gospel says human beings are slaves to Satan and slaves to sin. Although the gospel is good news, it makes us first face the bad news. Part of proclaiming the gospel is proclaiming a person's need for grace. And this can insult people who are proud, self-righteous, self-reliant by nature. So preaching the gospel is not people-pleasing. It says in verse number 10, Paul says, if I were still trying to please man, do you catch that? There was a time when he was trying to please man. Pleasing men was a great part of Paul's religion. Paul was trying to work his way up the ranks as a Pharisee. He was trying to get ahead, win people, influence people. Now, he says, he's a servant of Christ. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is wholeheartedly Christ's. Thus he preaches only Christ's gospel of grace. Because this is what God is pleased with. God is pleased with his work. God is pleased with his message. God is pleased with his Bible. And so the question this morning is, who are you trying to please? God is pleased with his sovereign purposes. There's no such thing as trying to live for our glory and God's glory at the same time. And so we have here the fact that God is pleased with his plan of redemption. So here's the realities of this desertion. A turning away from the gospel. Don't do it because it's a turning away from God. Adding to grace. Don't do it because it distorts grace. Doesn't matter who you are, how powerful, how wonderful, how attractive, how bright, how esteemed. The validity of the message depends on the content, not the messenger. So preach God's message. And God is pleased with his word, so be his servant. Preach his message. Let me just close by trying to encourage you in some areas. Don't desert grace. Every day get up and say, God, don't get up every day and say, God, I'm going to perform for you today. Get up every morning and say, God, more grace. Give me more grace. Give me strength. Give me enablement. Fill me with your spirit. Give me grace. Let me operate in you, not independent of you. Cling to Christ wholeheartedly each day. Ask God for discernment so we won't be led astray. We'll clearly see false gospels. We'll see self-righteous works for what they are, self-righteous works that are an affront to the gospel of grace. And if we're going to make much of the message, let's remember who the message came from and make much of the one who gave us the message. Let's make much of God. It's not a mystery how God is glorified. God's glorified when we're delighted in him and we make much of him and we rely on him and it's about him. And if you're a Christian, you're a believer, let's remember that we have this message to share. We have this true gospel to proclaim. Let's ask God to help us to have gospel conversations with people so that we can give them the good news. And if you're here this morning and you've never responded to the gospel, there's a response. There's a response to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus came and lived a perfect life in obedience to God and then died on a cross for our sins and then rose again the third day. But the response then is turn and trust him. Turn and put all your faith and trust and reliance upon Christ alone. And so if you're not a believer, that's your great need this morning. Your great need
and I urge you to do this, is to put your trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to see how important this letter is and how important it is for us to be sure that we are grace people relying on your work. Help us not compete with you, because there is no competing with you. Help us realize that it's Christ alone, by grace alone. Grow us in this grace, that we might exalt and magnify your name. Help us, we pray. And Father, I do pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that, Lord, you might open their eyes, and this might be, Lord, even this day, this time, Lord, when they turn to Christ in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.